Okay.
Do you want me to turn up this way so I can see it, just in case it stops? Yeah, well, at least I can see it both of them.
Yeah.
Unless you want to turn it around so you can see it, because I get carried away. So that's why I'm in a shift. If you can turn it so you can see it,
just see it.
Yeah. Right, then you'll better tell me if it stops. Now, where's Bars on? Plenty of room at the front. Settled. Make sure we've got the lapel mic on. If everyone would like to rise, just call on Mr. Zoran Illich to come forward and give the opening prayer.
Almighty Father, we bow before you, Eternal, and we give you so much thanks, Eternal, for bringing us here safely. Great God, we are privileged And Father, at the times that we live in, we ask you to pour your Spirit upon us this day to help us in understanding and receiving what you have to give us. And Creator, we ask you to do this especially with the speaking, that you may inspire the speaking and for our benefit. Eternal, we thank you so much and ask you all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'd like to be seated.
Well, a special welcome to everybody to the Feast of Tabernacles of 2010. And particularly a special welcome to all the overseas visitors. It's very exciting to have such a large group here in Australia. There's a few things I just wanted to cover off before we get into the sermon. Firstly, just a reminder of mobile phones, which I need to do myself. I just remembered mine hasn't been changed. If you'd like to, so I know people call them cell phones in different places, but need just to check those, which would be a good thing. Also, name badges are available, and I know there was one or two, there was a couple of misprints and a couple of minor problems, but the name badges are available. If you could look after those, because they are reusable during the whole feast. Song books are also available on the table, if you haven't got one. The first lot of singing will be this afternoon. So the seven songs will be when Mr. Wineland leads the song service and also the sermon period. And also there is a feast calendar on it. And on the back of the feast calendar, there is a list of elders available for anointings. And there's also a list of the other elders that are available later on during the feast. So that'll help you if you do need an anointing. There's also offering envelopes available on the table for anybody who needs an offering envelope. The first activity that we actually are planning to organise, and which is on the note on the table, that during the feast the idea is that if anybody would like to hold an activity and they would like to manage that activity, rather than the church trying to organise it, if you want to be the leader of that activity, you simply put the activity on a sheet on the notice board table and you put your name and contact down on the bottom, and those that wish to go to that particular activity during the feast, just register their name and at least you know you can organise your meeting place. The first one that we are working to go to is the Corundum Wildlife Sanctuary, and there are people that have never seen a koala or touched one, and for a minimal amount of money you can actually hold one. I mentioned the minimal amount of money, it's in jest. It's not cheap. But that activity is actually organised for tomorrow, and the idea at this point, if you'd like to attend, would be to meet in the foyer area of the hotel here at 12:30, and what we're planning to do is probably get the cab together, because you can get, I think, 9 in one of those mini cabs here on the Gold Coast, and therefore it works out only like $3 or $4 or $5 per person the time you get there and back, so it works out a lot cheaper. The other day we went up to Broadbeach and the cost, I think, was $11, and there were 7 of us, so it worked out like $1, $2, so it's not much at all. Just as far as the heating and cooling, there's always issues no matter where you go in whatever hall. And at the moment we have got the temperature sitting at 18 degrees. So those that come up from Cooktown and Darwin, yes, you need your jackets on for sure, because it must feel like about 3 degrees. And those that are from Tasmania, yes, take your jacket off. It's fine. We've done the best we can with heating and cooling. So we have got it set at 18. And if somebody gets really cold, I would suggest we're going to try and run it at this temperature because it does warm up as you go along. But if you need a jacket next time, I'd suggest you bring a jacket this afternoon. So we're trying to keep it a little lower rather than hotter at the moment. And so that's 12:30 tomorrow for that activity. And also, special congratulations to Taryn being baptised and a member of the Body of Christ today, a very memorable day. Taryn is, of course, from South Africa. Has come all this way after early 2008 hearing about the truth, being drawn by God and making the effort to sacrifice to come all the way to Queensland to be baptised. When you get a chance, you can welcome her into the body of Christ. It's very exciting and very moving when you see what God does with people all around the world and how diverse we are as a group of people. We were saying the other day that if you ever want proof that God is in the church, it's simply try to get together 35 people to go to a restaurant in the world where nobody disagrees, everybody cooperates, everyone has a good time, there is no way you could do that in the world without problems. Whereas in God's church, even last night when we were fellowshipping, you know, only God can bring together us in the spirit that was there. And it's really amazing to see. You know, God is incredible when you see that sort of activity and get together. Also, just a reminder, services in Australia are 9:30 each day, and on the high days at 1:30. So today, when we finish around about 11:30, there is a 2-hour time difference. You can leave all your belongings in the hall. I'll be locking that when I leave, and I'll be opening it so that I've advised them we're going to leave our computers, etc., and Bibles here. So if you wish to do that, you can. And during the feast, we'll do the same. But all lunch organised today is up to the individual. You can get together in small groups. There is a small bar restaurant downstairs. There's also a tavern around the corner. If you go out of the hotel, turn to your left. There's a tavern, which also serves meals. Or if you wanted to get together in a small group and go to Broadbeach or to Surfers Paradise, it's only like a 5-minute ride in a cab and you've got a 2-hour period. So it's up to each individual for today. And the organised meal, of course, is on the last great day where we have lunch downstairs in the restaurant organised. So with that, we will get straight into the sermon aspect. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 16:16, Deuteronomy 16:16, and this is the command to give an offering. Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Eternal, your God, in the place which he chooses. So it's where God places his name. Now there are many that, in many locations, that can't actually come to a organised feast site due to health or other reasons. Well, they still can appear before God, because it's a command to appear before God. And you can do that in your home, or you can do it here, where God has actually placed his name so that we've come together as an organised group. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where we are today. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. So whether it's 10 cents, 50 cents, a dollar, it's really about an attitude. We really can look back and look at our physical blessings is what it's about. And also look at our spiritual blessings, which are more important at this end time. And verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you. So this actually requires a spiritual attitude. Because if we don't believe that God provides everything, we will not consider the blessing that we've been given. Because we believe that we obtained our job, and that we obtained the salary that we obtained, or whatever, we will not be as thankful as we should, because we have done it. And we haven't given God the credit or the recognition, the fact that he has done it. You know, people in the world cannot see that God provides everything. But once called and have God's Spirit, you begin to see that God provides everything. And I mean everything. And often, and even in my life, I've looked back, there's times I haven't been as thankful and haven't appreciated it. And that's even on a physical level, yet alone the spiritual. The spiritual is beyond. The spiritual is beyond. What God has given to the church in this last era and this last period that we're now in, since 1335, is, I know people in previous generations are going to look at it and say, you were given what? They're going to be shocked at what truth has entered the church. What truth? And how thankful we were and how thankful we should be. And I know in general we are, that we understand deep down on a spiritual level that everything comes from God. All truth does come from God. It doesn't come from our own thinking, and there is a process. One of the beauties of understanding God's church, and often you can tell whether somebody is in God's church and where they are in God's church in the sense of a spiritual level, is do they understand government? Because people have started a calling and at various times have their own ideas and enter the church with their own ideas, which came from the world, from concepts of the world, and have a desire to want to transfer that to the body of Christ. Because They don't understand how God works. God the Father gave it all over to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. What enters the church must come through Jesus Christ and must come through an apostle. That's how truth enters the church. And outside of that, our ideas are just that. And when we take ideas and start to run with them, it is actually dangerous because we are fighting against the very government of God. And often God does give elements of a truth to a person in advance. It actually has happened. But the responsibility of the individual is even greater. Zip. Because that's the challenge. It's like having information in advance. And some people, like Mr. Wynand has said, have been given information in advance about the truth that God is going to reveal to his church. He said the pressure and responsibility is greater. It's easier not knowing. Don't carry the same responsibility. Because the aspect of pride in human nature is to let just a little bit out. Truth, that's human nature. So truth enters a particular way and God feeds his church. And how thankful can we be? How thankful can we be? So our offering, although it's physical, actually just simply reflects how we've thought about what God has given us and how we value what God is providing for us on a physical, but more importantly on a spiritual level. And if a person has 10 cents to give, if that's all they have, it's like the widow's mite, true? Someone can give a lot of money if they've got a lot of money, but if you worked it out, you don't know their attitude. Why? Only God knows the attitude of why people give what they give. We don't have to worry about it. It's not our responsibility. And that's a great blessing too, if you understand it. You know, the only person we have to worry about is ourselves. No, nothing else. That's the responsibility we have. So I know in each area everyone has taken up offerings, or today they will be taking up an offering as commanded. I'll move into the sermon. The title of the sermon is A Time of Rest. A Time of Rest. There are 7 annual festivals which were given to Old Testament Israel, and they were ordained forever. And the world doesn't know about these commanded assemblies. And the reason is that truth has been deliberately hidden from them. But because we've been called, God has revealed truth. So we know the plan of salvation. We understand what God's purpose is for us individually. We don't see as clearly as what we think we do often. Like, we don't know what's actually going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know what God's actually got planned for many of us. We really don't know. We've just given a responsibility. We've started a journey. And once we've started the journey, our responsibility is to continue on the journey. How long is that journey? For some, it's going to last 80, 90, 100 years possibly in the millennium. Born in the millennium, 100-year journey. It's going to be easier, of course. Others, their journey might be 35, 40, 50 years. We just don't know. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And often, even within the body of Christ, in times past, people would look at length of service, a worldly concept, means that they're spiritual giants. Length of service doesn't mean a lot. In lots of ways, length of service doesn't mean as much as what we might think in a physical level. Because God's got a plan for how long he needs to work with that person to get them into a position. So length of service, we've got to be careful that it's not pride that we take it to ourselves and say, you know, I've been in the church 15 years. You know, I've been in the church 3 years. I've been in the church 20 years. What does that really mean? Well, God allocates all spiritual gifts. And if you look at the parable of the talents, God says he gave to some 3. So a person could be in the body of Christ for 45 years, and God allocated that person 3 talents to use those 3 talents wisely. Another person could be in the body of Christ 10 years and have been given 7 talents. Another person can be 9 years and been given 10 talents. And that's why Scripture makes it very clear. It is unwise to compare one against the other. And how presumptuous it is for any of us to ever compare ourselves one to the other. Because what you're really doing is criticizing God. criticizing God. God gives all spiritual gifts. Whatever gifts we have, whatever spiritual level we are on, is because we've dedicated ourselves with what God has given us, and God gives the Spirit at different levels. To Jesus Christ, it was full. To us, it's all different levels. But how presumptuous is it really of us to ever look at somebody else and say, well, you know, I think I've got more than them. Well, it isn't going to last for long. Because it's dangerous territory. We should be just working and focusing on ourselves, and that's what the Bible commands all the way through. We should work on ourselves. You know, we should allow God's Spirit to flow through and out to others, through us. We can be a vessel for God. A choice has to be made. So the true meaning of these days is hidden as a mystery to everybody, other than those that God calls and has revealed the truth to. These annual holy days picture God's plan of redemption, the divine plan by which God is reproducing himself. And we went through that on the Day of Atonement. These days are called appointed times. They are appointments for God's people. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast, this word is appointed times of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, commanded assemblies before God, these are my feasts. These are my appointed times. These are times appointed by God for God to reveal how he is saving mankind from what he is. Now, an aspect for us to consider is that we have an appointment with God. Every Sabbath is an appointment with God, and every holy day is an appointment with God. Now, just consider for a moment the presumptuousness and the arrogance and the pride that we would ever cancel an appointment with God. Unbelievable. That we would do that. Guess what? We all have that potential. Because we've lost our focus to realize that every Sabbath is an appointment with God. For God to reveal himself to us so that he can give us his mind, his spirit. And yet, in our human weaknesses and our human pride, there are times when we cancel an appointment with God. That's our potential. And when you really think about that on a spiritual level, spiritual mind can understand it. It's pretty sick and perverted that we would cancel an appointment with our Creator. But mankind, in his carnal mind, that's exactly what they do. They do not want to have an appointment with God. They're virtually saying they do not want God to tell them what to do. But we're here to learn. That's true. We're here because we actually want God to tell us what to do. Because God's Spirit enables that, of course. And we rejoice when God tells us what to do. I remember some years ago when I was awakened in a feast in USA, and I thought about how great it was, and a particular series of sermons were rather corrective to the mind. And that's the most exciting time, you know, when you're told you're bad, you know, that your mind's evil, and you know, you're excited, and after 8 days of it, you walk away, it was longer, it was more. Yeah. If you went out into the world and they said, what happened? Well, you know, I got corrected for 8 days. Whoa, what sort of group's that? You know, I've been told my mind's evil. Whoa, you know, and you enjoyed it, loved it. The carnal, natural mind can't understand it. Cannot understand, but we actually love it.
True.
Because we want to please God. We want to be for God. And we know that we are against God. You know, God reveals that to us. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. So that correction, yes, it can be painful. You know, you can twitch a bit when you hear certain things. I remember in New Zealand in particular, giving a particular sermon, and it's happened often where you speak, you know, what, you know, you hope that God's in your sermon, and you're giving the sermon, and you hit a particular point. And for no particular reason, you might look at a particular person. And of course, that person thinks you're talking about them. And you know, you can see that, you know, whoa. It's not intentional at all. It's just the way that things work out. And then later, somebody came up and said, or sent an email, said, I knew, you know, that you know, you were talking about me because it was me. You know, why? Well, I didn't have a clue. You know, like, it's just the way it is. True? But that's God's Spirit. It's not the speaker per se. It's God's Spirit convicting the mind, giving truth, correction in the mind, really. You need to make an adjustment in the mind. And it is a beautiful thing to experience. So these are appointed times revealed by God about how he is saving us, how he's saving mankind. The Day of Atonement and this Feast of Tabernacles are directly connected. One actually enables the other. The Day of Atonement pictured reconciliation, but also the removal of Satan and his demons from the presence of God and mankind during the millennium, and then finally for eternity. Satan must be removed by God so that peace can be given during the 1,000 years. And I'm really looking forward to that. And I know you all are as well. Because it's going to be different. It's going to be different. Because all the things that are out there are going to be removed. They're going to be taken away. So life will be simpler. And it'll be like going downstairs last night and meeting, or like today. It's going to be a different spirit. A spirit of cooperation. A willingness to take correction. Which is a spirit of humility. The ability to take correction is simply an aspect of humility. A humble person hasn't elevated themselves, so a humble person can take correction. A person without humility cannot take correction. And the teens of today, outside of God's church, if you ever encounter one, just try it. Just try it. The reaction can be quite swift. You know, unteachable. And I know with having grandchildren, one of the most upsetting things that actually happens is that because I know who I am in the sense of what God has made me and what God's given me, I see things that they can't see. And therefore, when I see pride or arrogance or a rebellious child, I actually see how God the Father sees us. Because you see, I twitch. When I see a spirit of rebellion in a child of 3, you know, that's human nature, true. But I twitch because I say, "Well, Wayne, that's what you are." You know, that's it's like a child to a parent or child to a grandparent. It's an ugly thing to see, and then you realise how ugly human nature is, and that we've got that same capacity. This Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time when the kingdom of God will come to rule mankind. Man will not be in the kingdom, but he will be ruled by it. And it's a great blessing when we're going to look at the removal of man's government. If you've lived in Australia and been through the election process, I don't think there's anyone in this room that would be desiring for man's government to continue under any shape or form. We just want it removed. So during the time of this 1,000 years, salvation will be offered to all mankind, as everyone will now have access to God's Spirit. They too can look forward to the dwelling of God in them. The dwelling of God in them. In the family of God. In the sense that they are begotten. They're begotten. They're not actually in the family, but gotten. But we know there's 144,000 that are in the family of God. And I know that to live through a period and then to live into the millennium and see 144,000 and even know some of those 144,000 will be so encouraging. To see the return of Jesus Christ is going to be so encouraging for those that are in the body today because of the knowledge that God has set us up with and the truth that we have. How exciting is that to see that? And the motivation that's going to be involved in knowing all that happened, and the buzz that will be around, knowing that others are being drawn into the millennium and have God's Spirit or have access to it, yet to be baptized and the laying of hands. But it's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting, and it will be very motivating for a period. I've lived through Laodicea. I know exactly what happens to the human condition, even with God's Spirit. And although we have all this truth, we soon take it for granted. You know, the most basic truth out of the truths that God has given to the church, we have a tendency to take it for granted. A basic one, like there's a spirit in man. Do you know the world knows nothing about that? Nothing. They don't understand that they're separate. There's a spirit in man that can think and plan and logic compared to the ape, who can't. They have no idea. But we do. We know it. And often you watch TV and they'll say, this is a great mystery. And Chris and myself sit there and say, well, we could tell you. In a sense, God's revealed it. True. And all these things, and people dedicate their life for 35, 40, 50 years studying a particular thing, you know, to get all this information, and yet Chris and myself could walk up and say, excuse me, I'll just give you the answer. But you won't accept it. But it's simple, true. God's, it's beautiful. It's simple. It's logical and practical. If you've got God's Spirit. If you haven't, it's not. It can't be, because the mind wants to go off in its pride and, you know, work other things out. The millennium is the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on the earth with the 144,000 born into the family of God. This kingdom of God will rule over mankind during this time. Satan will have no effect on mankind. Mankind will have a rest from Satan's deception and influence. And hence the title of the sermon, A Time of Rest. So we're going to get into a little bit in the future that we realize the Sabbath is a time of rest. And each time we rest on the Sabbath and fellowship with God, we are actually celebrating the 1,000 years of rest. Because it's a 7,000-year plan of God. And that last 1,000 years every Sabbath. So when we reject the Sabbath, we reject what God's got planned for mankind. A rest from Satan's influence. A rest from deception and confusion. So the Sabbath's beautiful. So how we keep the Sabbath is important. If the Sabbath's a burden to us, there's an issue. Big issue. We've lost our way. Because the Sabbath, by resting on the Sabbath, we are demonstrating what the millennium's going to be like. So those that can come into fellowship each Sabbath, there should be a bond of unity, a bond of cooperation, a bond of peace, because we're reflecting the millennium. People with God's Spirit should be able to come together in a bond of unity. Celebrate and rejoice, because the Sabbath reflects it. So, in some ways, everyone in this room has lived an aspect of the millennium. You've already done it. Because you do it each Sabbath when you rest before God, as commanded. So Satan's main power is that of deception. That's going to be removed. There's going to be a time of rest from that bombardment. Satan is a liar and the father of it. So all deception is a lie, which is against God. And pride is self-deception. And it's something for all of us to note, that sometimes, you know, things get beyond what they should. We all have pride. We all have pride. It's all different degrees, all masqueraded in different degrees, but we all have it. But pride is a self-deception. We've deceived ourselves to thinking that we're better than what God says we are. So we've deceived ourselves. But Satan wants to trigger that to make sure that we are deceived by all the other rubbish that's around. This feast period of 7 days is followed by an 8th day observance, which is also an annual Sabbath. The last day of the revelation of God's great plan is called the last great day, and we have sermons covering that. So why are we really here? We have a particular command to be here today, and this, particularly the 7 days and then the 8th day. We are here to fellowship with God on a spiritual level. That's the main reason. We're here to fellowship with God on a spiritual level. And if we didn't attend any activity physically, no big drama. We're here to fellowship on a spiritual level. And of course, to fellowship with God on a spiritual level, we fellowship with one another, because God and Jesus Christ live in the individuals. Therefore, we will fellowship. But the main reason is to come and listen to sermons, to be fed by God, to fellowship with God. And the fact that we're willing to sit and listen and be taught by God, we are in fellowship with God. God is communicating to us. Right? And in our prayers, we communicate back to Him. There are two main reasons why we are here. Firstly, we are here to learn to fear God. It's a command. We are here to learn to fear God. So it's going to require a level of humility to be teachable, to learn what God is going to give us And secondly, we are here to rejoice and celebrate. So the only way that a person can rejoice, because there's rejoicing and there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing, and it can be on a physical level, but if we're not careful, that rejoicing is selfish. Because you see, we're getting something out of it. So some rejoicing in the world is selfishness. And people say, I'm happy. You know, my football team won. Okay. But that's what made them happy. In other words, they acquired something, and guess what they acquired? A level of pride, because my team won. So we've got to be very careful. True rejoicing, which we're going to look at, true rejoicing on a spiritual level is what it's about. So to truly rejoice, we have to be thankful. And if we're not thankful for what God provided, we cannot rejoice. And to be thankful, it requires a spirit of humility. Some time ago, I'll reveal something to you about my prayer life. Some time ago, when I was awakened, I was actually so thankful. And Chris and myself used to sit up in bed at night and we couldn't sleep. We couldn't believe that all this had happened. And sometimes, by the way, those that are listening, and Americans in particular, Australians have a tendency that their humour is to laugh at themselves. Often we jest, and it's normally, we tend to put ourselves down. That's Australian humour. So hopefully you'll get the humour as you go along. But that's what a culture is. We tend to poke fun at ourselves and put ourselves down as a, hey, look, I'm an idiot. You know, I'm just confirming it. So when it came to it, we were just so shocked, you know, that we'd been awakened. And it was just amazing that the church, from you know, all that period of time, had gone through it. And later on, we started to laugh because we realised how difficult it was for Ron and Laura and all the others that were there. They had to, God revealed truth, true, and it's sometimes painful because it changes the way you think, true. So you go all these years and you know, they do that, and we turn up, and after 3 months we listen to everything and say, oh, yeah, it's all okay. We haven't been through much, true. We didn't have to go through all the pain and extraction of truth and seeing people leave over things. It was so much easier. So we laugh at that sometimes and think, well, we're just so thankful. But then I realised that the only true way to be thankful for what God has given is that I do pray for one particular thing in my prayers, and that is the spirit of humility. Because I've come to learn that without humility, I'm nothing. Because if God hasn't given me the spirit of humility, the way that I truly see myself, what exists? The opposite. Pride. So without humility, pride exists. It's for or against. So the spirit of humility, an extra portion of humility is a great blessing, because then you, God will give you the spirit to see, to be thankful for what he provides. Then when you see that, we can actually truly rejoice on a spiritual level. They're connected. Rejoicing, thankfulness and humility are all connected. And they are all spiritual in nature, not human humility. You know, and when you see human humility, in some of the religious groups, you know, the deck on the gowns and the hands clasped in a certain way and the head bowed, that is the greatest expression of pride that you've ever seen. Because look at me. I'm religious. I'm actually humble. I mean, you don't know it. You know, that's what they're really saying. They don't know that. But that's actually what they're saying. True humility is nothing like that. True humility is understanding that God gives everything. And that by the grace of God go we. The only reason we sit here is because God called us here. It's the only reason. Because God placed us in the body. God granted us repentance. The only reason we see the truth and we see ourselves is because God allowed it. So we can't elevate ourselves against anybody out in the world. In actual fact, when we look out there, we can actually turn around and say, well, you know, I look for God's mercy to them one day. And the responsibility is on us to demonstrate mercy in our life, to demonstrate love to others in our life. You know, that's what it's about. That's the spirit of humility. That we don't compare ourselves with them, because actually we've got nothing to compare with. We're just so thankful and merciful that God's being merciful to us. It's a wonderful thing. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 14. This goes through an aspect of keeping the feast, covers some aspects of tithing, which has been covered reasonably not long ago, tithes and offerings. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, we'll start. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. The recording's still going? I'm just doing a double check. We've actually got backup systems for backup systems. Mainly because we know the times we're in, that Satan and the demons are just trying to distract and destroy so that God's people can't be fed. And therefore we have got a backup system. Are you all still working okay? Yep. Deuteronomy 14 verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year to year. Covering first tithe. And we understand that. Verse 23. And you shall eat or consume. Now here we need to look not just physically, but spiritually. Before the Eternal your God, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. In other words, where God places his name as far as a commanded assembly. God dwells in his people. So God is here today. God is here today because he dwells in his people. The tithe of your grain and the new wine of your oil, the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. So that's why we're here. We've come, we have saved our second tithe, we're here to learn to fear the Eternal always. And that word is actually means continually. We're going to learn to fear God continually. Now the word learn means to be instructed, to be taught. The word fear means to stand in awe, be in awe, to fear, to reverence, to honour, to respect. So because we have been called, we respect what God has commanded, so we're here to be taught, to learn, to fear him more. That's what we're here for, to learn to fear him more. Now I'm going to go through a series of Proverbs and Psalms. They're short, but they're to the point, just covering off this word, the fear of the Eternal. So I'm going to go through them reasonably quickly. You might better jot them down just in notes. The first one is in Job 28, verse 28. Job 28 and verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Eternal, that is wisdom. So it requires a calling. It requires a calling before we can learn to fear God. And when we learn to start to fear God, show respect to him, it is actually the beginning of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the mind of God. Wisdom is the way God thinks. So when someone says, you're wise, really, they often refer to the world. But true wisdom is the ability to think like God, which requires God to live and dwell in us. It's not of us, not our own thinking. It's God's thinking. In other words, we're for God, we agree with God, and it's what God says about a particular topic. Okay. So it says, that is wisdom. So if we're here today, we're showing wisdom. We're demonstrating wisdom because we're here to learn to fear God more. And to depart from evil is understanding. So when we gain this understanding, we go, oh, hang on a minute. We know our human nature. We begin to see it. We begin to understand what God requires. We depart from evil. We use God's Spirit and we reject sin. So we depart from evil. So as we battle, as we fight, and we reject evil, we have understanding. We demonstrate understanding. We understand. We understand our nature. We understand that God must live and dwell in us for us to overcome ourselves. Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. So when a person begins to see the truth, they begin to stand in awe of God, they begin to show reverence to God, honor and respect to God, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of the creation of the mind of God in the person. It's only the beginning. It's a start. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So really the connection there is we have to fear God, we begin to understand, and therefore we do his commandments. Obedience. So the fear of God leads to wisdom, it leads to obedience. We're going to obey God because we respect what God says. We consider what God says as all wise, true wisdom, true understanding, true knowledge all comes from God. All knowledge, spiritual knowledge, comes from God. And that's the only way we can acquire the mind of God, which is wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we reject the instruction that comes from God, when we reject the wisdom of God, in other words, how we should handle matters in life and how we should live and what we should do to live and draw closer to God, we are fools. We are fools because we're rejecting the very mind of God. We're demonstrating we're fools. And if you wanted to ever spend some time and go through the Proverbs, it talks about fools. And really, it's somebody that rejects what God says. But simply, a person that rejects what God says is a fool in God's eyes. We're being foolish. And when we're foolish, pride exists. So when pride dwells, the person's a fool. And often you will see pride demonstrated, you know, openly. And the most important thing when we see pride in others in the world is not to look at that, but to look at ourselves, just to double check that we don't demonstrate that exact same pride. Only we haven't looked in the mirror lately, in the spiritual mirror of God's word. Because pride exists in every one of us. It's a given. That's what we are. That's how we function. And all too often with our opinions, the way we have a view on everything, you know, we're like, honestly, if we lined everyone up at a bad opinion of whether this room's hot or cold, everyone's got an opinion. And with God's Spirit, you won't complain. No, I'm just joking. I'm not going to tell you who's going to... John, if there's heating and cooling problems, Jonathan, he can bear the brunt. A good setup. Now, if someone is really cold, honestly, you can let us know. I think hopefully it's okay. I know it is a bit cold. The fear of the... Proverbs 8, verse 13. So the fear of God leads to obedience and submission to God. We become for him. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, to learn to hate evil requires God's Spirit. In actual fact, pride and our own nature, we actually don't hate evil. We do not hate evil with our human nature. When somebody is criticizing another person and pulling them down, we, by nature, do not hate it. We do not see the damage. We really don't. In actual fact, there's a glee in it. Because pride lifts up the self. Yes, you know, they're doing that. And then we elevate ourselves and we compare. Yep, I'm doing pretty well. I wouldn't do that. I can't believe they would do that. It's disgusting pride. Disgusting pride. Because that's what pride does. But do we learn to hate evil? And the only way we can learn to hate evil is to see the damage it does. The damage it does to others and to ourselves. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. You know, and our tongue is a dangerous thing. And the tongue's connected to the brain. It's just reality. Well, maybe not all the time. That may be some of our problems. We don't think. The tongue's a free moral agent sometimes, I'm sure. But that's, you know, that's what we are. Right? And it's about disciplining the self and, you know, taking issues to God and apologising to people. And if we do the wrong thing or we perceive we might have, you know, rectify it. Rectify it before, you know, the scripture clearly says, you rectify it before me, you know, nice bringing me a gift, God says. First go back over there and sort it all out and then bring your gift. Because I'm not going to accept your gift, God says. If you can't reconcile with the other person, you know, reconcile three at one, if you can't do it, you know, won't reduce your pride to go and do that, no use coming to me, God says. Because you need to go and reconcile with your brother first. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now that is a great blessing. The knowledge of the Almighty God is a great blessing beyond understanding in the world. To actually know God. And if you were to say to people, I have a personal relationship with God, people would be thinking, you are completely insane. But in actual fact, you do. You have a private, personal relationship with God. And you have access to God because of your baptism and laying of hands and your ongoing repentance. You can table anything you desire to God. The question is, will we? And that's the problem's us, never God. The problem's us. Will we table it to God? And that's a personal decision we all have. But we have access to the very throne room of God. We just changed the heating and cooling a little bit to put it a bit warmer for you, just to let you know. Proverbs 14, verse 26. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the eternal, there is strong confidence. So this fear, this awe of God, we are confident. We are a confident people. We are a confident people. Because if you look at faith, which God gives, if you looked at the group prior to maybe about 2 years ago, and you look at the faith that God's people have now, it's impossible to talk to someone in the world. I see and I know God's faith is stronger in the church than I have personally ever seen it. And yet, if you were trying to say to anyone out there, nothing's happened. And you say, heaps has happened. They can't see, true. We see. We see God's plan. We see the 280 days of seven periods of 140. We see it. We see, you know what we see most of all? God's mercy. We see God's mercy and they can't see it. So it's a beautiful blessing. How thankful can we be in that? Just for God's mercy. In fact, we can actually be here today celebrating an 8-day festival as one with a spirit of bond of unity. And we can be thankful for that and rejoice in that because it's spiritual in nature. So the strong in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. Yeah, we are confident people because God's given us that confidence. It's God in us that makes us confident. We do not rely on ourselves. And we don't mathematically sit down to try to work it all out. Because God's given it, we accept what God's given, and now we wait on God, confidently, boldly. And his children will have a place of refuge. Isn't that beautiful scripture? We have a place of refuge. We can go to God at any time and have a place of refuge, a place of protection spiritually. And it's just a wonderful blessing and opportunity we have. That we've been granted at this particular time. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the eternal is a fountain of life. It enables life. We have life, true life dwelling in us, spiritual life. The physical life is temporary. Children die 1 year old, 6 months old. We have life. We've got physical life, but more importantly, we've got a spiritual life. A down payment has been given to progress, to grow spiritually, so that at some point in time, God will use that life to add to his family for the benefit of others. You know, the 144,000 take no credit to themselves. They know God did it all. They didn't choose God. God chose them. God worked with them and developed them so that they could serve God in the future. And they will have humility. And once made God, of course, into Elohim, will operate with the ability to never sin. And I know personally, I'm looking forward at some point in time that I'm not going to sin. I think it's going to be marvellous. It's about opening my mouth and not sin. Because you're not going to sit there and worry, oh, I've said the right thing. You're going to function as an Elohim at some point in time and not sin. It's going to be upbeat, positive, confident all the time. Isn't that going to be brilliant? Yeah. Right thoughts are going to be in your mind. No wrong thoughts. It's going to be beautiful. It's an exciting thing we're looking forward to at some point in time for all of us. The fear of the eternal is the fountain of life, and one turns away from the snares of death, the second death. It requires God's Spirit. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24. But if the journey be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, the tithe, or if the place where the eternal your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, when the eternal your God has blessed you, verse 25, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money into your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And that's what we've done. And you shall spend the money on whatever your heart desires within the constraints of God's word. So it is a time of rejoicing. The ox and the sheep, Now, please don't go out on the farm out here and start killing the ox and the sheep. It's a principle of enjoying the food, you know, the food that we want. I must say, last night, we were joking, Australian humour. There was a group of people that had a lamb shank, okay, and I reckon that lamb was at least 6 years old. No, lamb can only be 1 year. It was huge, that lamb shank. It was so big. You think, hey, this is not a lamb. But everyone said they enjoyed it. For the ox and the sheep, for the wine, moderation, of course, or similar drink, the Jim Beam, the whiskey. You know, something that you don't normally have. It's fine to have a drink in moderation, something that you normally would not have or normally afford, to try something. You know, so I know a group not long ago just tried a Belgian beer. And when you looked at the Belgian beer, in Australia, Australian beers are about 4.5, 5.2, I think was the maximum. Belgian beers are 9.9. One of them was 10. So it's got a big label on it, standard drink. You know, like normally a beer is about 1.1, I think, or 1.5 standard drinks. It says 2.5, warning. You know, because, hey, one Belgian beer in Australia, you shouldn't be driving. And maybe a Belgian beer that strong, you need to be a bit more cautious. Maybe you need to drag it out a little bit. So, again, God says enjoy it. Have the Belgian beer in moderation. Have the whiskey. You know, enjoy. Enjoy life. It's a time for celebrating and rejoicing and having those things that you normally wouldn't have. And for whatever your heart desires within the bounds of God's law, you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice and give thanks to God for all the things that you have. You know, those people that have the things that you want, rejoice before God, knowing God provided it. God has provided it. You know, last night, I must say the one thing that I rejoiced in most was the fellowship that I saw. You know, like it actually is quite moving, because it's impossible to see anything else other than God at work in a group of people. It's, you know, it just, you know, Chris and myself were walking up the room saying, it's so uplifting just to see God's people just talking and communicating. You know, we've got Americans here that speak sort of an English. And when you all get together, somebody said today that how incredible it was that they met them, and after 1 minute, it was like they had known them for 30 years. That is God's spirit. And because there's a bond there, isn't there? You know, a unity. And it is a wonderful thing. And I won't comment about South Africans because they're even harder to understand. But they probably say they're truer English than the... And Australians don't speak English, as long as you understand that. Australians do not confirm that they speak English. We speak Australian. So to rejoice, and I'll quickly touch a couple of Psalms. Psalm 5 and verse 11. So when that situation, you shall rejoice, you and your household. This is the household. The church of God is the household. We're to rejoice together and to look after each other and to make sure nobody misses out. Normally in a feast site, some feast sites, where there's a smaller group, yes, you can touch base with everyone, and when you go to a restaurant or whatever, you can find room for 8, 10, 12, 15, 20. But when you've got 60 people, you know, we can't all get into one restaurant. We can't all be together. But what God requires of us is to look out from ourselves to make sure others are rejoicing. So let's make sure we pick up others up that may be a bit quieter by disposition. So just make sure we're looking out for others. And if we go out in groups of 6, 8 and 10, every, you know, we can get around a lot more. And being the venue that it is here to, you know, today where we are, it's not as simple. We have to travel to more restaurants. But we've just got to look out for others. And it's really important. And it demonstrates God's spirit. If we're looking out towards others, not just thinking about ourselves and what we're going to be eating, but what are others? What can I do to make others' feast better? How can I make sure this is a memorable feast for others? So to rejoice, it's Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. So this is about in you. We rejoice because we put our trust in God. We know that God has a plan for us, and we trust it. The danger is that we be presumptuous and think we know the outcome of what God's planned for us. Okay? Now, we did have a situation here where a member of the body of Christ fell ill the other night and deceased, basically, has died. they're going to turn their ventilator off. That's not a time for us to go into mourning, because I can tell you now that that person on that particular night has never, ever been more joyous, honestly. And it was amazing. You know why? Because she had the truth. She was with the members of the body of Christ, her true family. She knew this. And she was happy. Happy. So God's plan for her is different than maybe what we first thought. Because God's plan for her is a plan for her, and it's for the benefit of others in the future. It's not what we think. And for us, I rejoice in it because I can't criticise God's decision. Who would I be to criticise God's decision when somebody dies? Who am I? God knows what he's doing. You know, God knows what he's doing. He knows why. He knows what benefit or what plan. Now that applies to all of us. God knows what he's doing with us and how he's going to mould and shape us through a time period, whether it's a short period and then to be resurrected and continue on. We just all got to continue on. It's no different in the millennium when it starts. There will be death in the millennium, different times. We do not know how far in the millennium everyone will die. Because you're young doesn't mean to say you're going to continue all the way through. True, but here it says, we rejoice, true, because we put our trust in God. That's what it is. We trust in God because God is in us. And therefore we can go there any time. So God's will be done. God's will be done. And no matter what situation, we say, God, your will be done. And it's about accepting God's will in our own life, even in the trials. The trials are the best thing for us, but when we're in them, they don't seem too good. But that's the best thing for us, because it's how much we're going to turn to God, trusting God in this, to trust in him. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. So it requires God in us to be truly joyful. We can rejoice in the truth. Deuteronomy 16 verse 13. You shall observe the feast, or hold a festival, of tabernacles. And that word is booth. It's basically a temporary shelter. 7 days. So we're in Deuteronomy 16, 13. 7 days. When you shall have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. In other words, the collection of your second tithe, verse 14. And you shall rejoice, that word is to be glad, in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levi, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, who are within your gates. They're in the spiritual body. And I would say we've got all of that. You know, we have people that are better off than others. We've got the rich and the poor. We have the widow, and we have everyone in the church, spiritually. We have that in the church. It exists. So it's about a family within your gates. Come and rejoice together. So we're commanded to rejoice. Verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast. So we'll celebrate it. To the Eternal your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Eternal your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. Now, some people look at it physically and say, well, I haven't been that blessed. But we've been blessed spiritually. In actual fact, you've been more blessed than we can all contemplate. The fact that even we could be here is a blessing beyond realization for most people. This feast reveals the coming Messiah and his reign on the earth. This festival season is about to usher in to the earth in 2012. It's only a short time away. It's only a short time away. We are so close to so much. And we're going to go see so much. And we're going to experience so much. And by the grace of God, we will fulfill his will. And why I say that is because God's plan cannot be thwarted. It can't be stopped. And God will achieve in you and me individually what is required to be achieved. Personally, like I sit there and think, whoa, this is, you know, am I cut out for this? And am I able to do what's coming? And then I learn very quickly, fool, Wayne. It's not about me. God will do it. Relax. Relax. I don't have the physical capacity to do what I know is coming up. I know that. My wife knows that. We do not have that physical capacity. I don't have the mind to do it on a physical level. I can't do it. You know, to know what's going on, what to say, and when you get thousands and thousands of people. It's all right, one-on-one, we have one person. We need to think about it, pray. We're going to be in situations we never thought of. But I soon realised, you know what? Relax. Just relax and let God work through me and He will achieve it. So now I know it will happen exactly as God's got planned. And the words that are needed to be said by you and me will be said. As long as we stay close to God in a continual frame of repentance, fighting our own human nature. Because God will achieve it. It will be exactly. There will be 144,000 and there will be a large group that are awakened from the past to come in. Some of them will be ordained into the ministry. Others will be part senior people in the sense of the truth. They'll be reactivated. It's like a disc, you put it in and reactivated, like happened to me. Whoa, you know, where have I been? 10 years. It's going to happen. But along with that, there's going to be hundreds of thousands of others that are going to be called. And I think it's so encouraging, and I'll use Taryn's name, not to give her any aspect of pride, but you know, when somebody is called in early 2008, and for all that time, to not have a ministry, to only have a voice on a computer, and to endure that time, to me, when I thought about it, that's what we're heading into. You know, there's going to be people in all sorts of locations that will probably never meet a minister. Some may never even meet a member of the body of Christ. But they'll be called and they will continue on, and then when the millennium is brought in, eventually at some point in time a ministry will turn up and they'll be able to be baptized and receive God's Spirit. But God is with that person, working with them, drawing them to a point. So you can see how easy it can happen. Millions of people can be in that environment. They don't necessarily have to have direct contact with a member of the body of Christ. The internet is incredible, really, when you look at what's available there. It is absolutely incredible. This festival reveals the coming Messiah and his reign. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel," and that's to us today, spiritual Israel, saying, "The 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal." Verse 35. "And on the first day there will be a holy convocation, a holy gathering, which we are here today, gather together. You shall do no customary work on it," not to work. "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal, and on the eighth day you shall be a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." And we've been through those scriptures and understand them. Verse 37. "These are the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations," holy gatherings, "to offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, every day, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Eternal, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings, which you shall give to the Eternal." So it's outside of other offerings that we may choose to give. These are commanded to be given for a purpose. Verse 39. "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have gathered in the fruit of the land. You shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days, and on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest." So we're pointing to the millennium. This is a time of rest. "And on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath rest." Verse 40. "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches and palms, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God for 7 days. Now there are sermons covering that, and my intent is not to go into that temporary dwelling, about that temporary dwelling that they used to make a booth and they would go in and sit in it and meditate for a period of time. It wasn't a place to live in, and there are many a sermon covering that particular aspect. It was interesting when we came out to go to the airport and we ended up having a Jewish cab driver and he had his skull cap on, and we were just generally talking, and it came up And he said, oh, yes, and of course I rest one day a week. And he didn't mention the word Sabbath. I rest one day of the week. I said, oh, that's good, you're a Sabbath keeper. Yeah. He said, yes. So now you're an Orthodox Jew. Yes, I'm an Orthodox Jew. And he mentioned how he had already built his booth. But see, that's not what the Bible says. It says on this day you're to do it. You don't go and build it weeks in advance. And of course, that a community, because they haven't been called, in actual fact, they've built them permanently on the side of the house. But that's not what the command is. You know? And it's for 7 days. It's not for 12 or 15, but it's inconvenient to do it. You know? And it's just interesting when you talk to him. And we just mentioned a few things, and he was trying to avoid the conversation. He didn't want to talk about it. And he said, oh, yes, I've built my booth and that. And well, I said, oh, we're off to the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, he just went blank. He didn't say nothing. You know, he knew, but he didn't want to engage us because he didn't want to engage us. And that's fine. I was hoping that he would engage us, but he didn't. So we just let it go. He's in deception. Isn't that incredible? He's actually in deception. I look forward to the day that God shows mercy to him. And he's going to have an advantage in one way, but a huge disadvantage in another. Because he already knows the truth. And that's a huge danger. Huge danger when you think you know the truth. So you shall rejoice, verse 40, you shall rejoice before the Eternal, your God, for 7 days. Verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Eternal for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell or sit in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israel shall dwell in booths. Why? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell or sit in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal your God. So we are temporary dwellings for God. We are temporary dwellings for God. So God can dwell in us. And we offer ourselves willingly. That's what we desire, true? The greatest desire we have, once called and converted, is our desire is God to dwell in us. We don't want God to cut himself off from us because of our sin. We want to be and have God in us. Because when God's mind dwells in us, we can rejoice. When God's mind dwells in us, we can be at peace. If God's mind doesn't dwell in us, it's impossible to be at peace. It's impossible. Because it's God that gives peace. All gifts, all spiritual gifts, all physical things come from God. We take no credit to ourselves. So the Feast of Tabernacles pictures this last 1,000 years when everyone will live under one government on the earth. God's government, the kingdom of God, will rule all nations during that time. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. So we're going to look at the introduction of this very event, the beginning of the millennium. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a place of restraint, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So this is part of atonement. This removal of a being that is out to destroy you and mankind, but in particular you. One of the issues for all of God's people is that prior to any holy day, and I believe personally in this particular time, that Satan is very active. And the greatest way in God's people to affect them, to look to destroy them spiritually, not physically, spiritually, is to distract them. To be distracted. Now, what distracts us? Physical things. Work. Relationships with others. That's what distracts us. So that our mind is not focused on our calling. And before we know it, we haven't had time to pray today. That's exactly what happens because we're just too busy. Too busy to call the Almighty God into our lives to help us. Because we're trying to do it ourselves. And I've got these family issues and work and the phone calls and I'm so tired. I'm going to do it tomorrow though. That's what Satan's about. Cut off that relationship with God. You know? And if we just remember That's what life's about for Satan. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we don't need God. But the reality is, we need the Almighty God and His Spirit in our life. But it is so easy to be distracted by all types of things, all types of unimaginable things, that a day can go very quickly and we haven't had a relationship with God, or even sought it, because we're doing pretty well. Things are going pretty well, I'm doing well by myself. Verse 3, and cast him into a bottomless pit, the abyss or place of restraint, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. A deception will stop. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. In other words, completed. And after that he must be loosened for a little while. So the beauty of the Day of Atonement really is about the removal of Satan and his demons. The beauty of the millennium is the fact that that deception will no longer be broadcast to the mind. And each Sabbath, we can celebrate a millennial feel, what it's going to be like, because we can get a sense of what it's like, because we live in each Sabbath the millennium in a type. It's a type. Points two, what will the family be like? Very diverse culturally, personality-wise, no two people the same. Looks and appearance, no two people the same. That's why people should never compare one with another. We should never take one aspect of our physical being to ourselves, because you personally and I had no choice in the way you look or I look. None. Zero. Zilch. Therefore, why would we ever look at someone else and pull them down or lift them up? You had no choice the way you are. You are the way you are. Where you were born, your mother and father, you had no choice. So what stupidity of mind we have when we look at others in the movie world or even in politics or anywhere and say, I wish I was like that. That's shocking. We should be happy with what God has made us, because we're going to be careful that we're not saying to God, I disagree with the way you've created me. No, God knows what's best. He's got a plan. It will be fulfilled, and therefore we should be content the way we are. Because it's what God desired. That's the outcome. And God will work with it. God's after the mind. God's after the mind. He wants to see the spirit, what we are. The body is irrelevant to it all. Whether we're short, tall, big, makes no difference. It's the mind. It's God's spirit flowing out towards others is the most important. So this business of comparing is a dangerous area. And we all do it. We all do it. It's human nature. That's what we do. We always do it. We lift ourselves up, and we lift ourselves up by pulling others down. That's what happens. So the millennium is an appointed time of rest. It's an appointed, it's been set down, it's planned, it will happen, and it's going to be exact, as God said. A rest from Satan's deception, a rest from Satan's rule over mankind. The beginning of the 1,000 years pictures the beginning of a much greater harvest in God's plan of salvation. So we have the first harvest completed at 144,000. Now the majority of us are going to be going into a millennial period for another harvest, to live a period and die, and by the grace of God and His mercy be resurrected. There is no guarantee that when we live into a 1,000-year period that we die, that we will be resurrected at another resurrection to spirit. We may get resurrected to continue for a 100-year period, because we are free moral agents. We can choose. We can choose. There is no guarantee everybody in this room will be in the millennium for a period and then automatically at the end of that millennium period be resurrected to spirit. It's not a given. God's desire, He has a plan, but we have choices. And the biggest danger during that period of living into the millennium and going 10, 20, 30 years is exactly what happened to the church. And personally, I don't think it's going to take long in some people's lives. And in actual fact, would you believe it's actually happened in the church in the last 2 years? You know, like sometimes it's unimaginable that with all this that God has given, that people can go to sleep and leave the body of Christ and disfellowship themselves. But it actually happens. It actually happens. People I've known personally, that's what happened. So there's no given. It's not a magic wand that we're in the millennium and everything's fine now. You know, we can all go back to sleep. Human nature wants to take the easiest path of resistance. Just go with the flow. That one beautiful advantage, I think, in the millennium is there's a positive peer pressure. And I think that's going to be very exciting. Because there is a positive pressure that's in the church. Because, you know, when you're with a group of people, there's a pressure that comes that you see people's growth. I see people growing spiritually. And that's a pressure in itself. Because, you know, things happen in the church and you think, oh, I've got to work harder at that. You know, I can see God bearing fruit in that particular person. I can see the change of their thinking, the way that they say things and that. And I think, oh, I've got to get better at that. You know, I've got to ask God to help me in this because I'm not really fighting that one. You know, I'm a bit asleep on it because there's so much to fight that in the end you can get disorientated. So, you know, you fight certain things and then later on you think, oh, I've let that slip. You know, and whether it's the word, you know, a bit of blasphemy after 10 years in the church and all of a sudden under a little bit of pressure, we use foul language. What that reveals is we let it slip. No one makes us do anything. We choose. We've let it slip. Slipped out, and sometimes you catch it. Other times someone's got to come out and say, excuse me, I don't know whether you're aware, but you know, in that group there, you just, you know, use God's name in vain. You know? And then, if we've slipped it a little bit too far, how do we take that? Because it's called correction. And then in pride we go, I work with people that swear all the time. What's that? Justification. Don't blame me. It's them. They made me do it. Human nature justifies. That's what we are. So, you know, we can let it slip. No matter how long we've been in God's church, we let things slip. Because that's where we are. We've got to keep fighting to the very end. So this process of God's way of life will be made available to everybody during that period. Then, of course, there's a 100-year period where it will be made available again. All the billions of people that have died up until to that period, okay, now we're at the end of the millennium, will be resurrected to be part, and will have an opportunity to be part of God's family. They will become begotten sons of God. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ. So they're going to be servants of God. And the role of service is to bring, to assist, to support, to encourage spiritually to people to be for God. To come into the family of God. On such, the second death has no power. So God has given them eternal life, which is a beautiful gift, which we all are aiming for. We desire that gift from God. We want to never sin, to have a life where we can't sin. And, you know, God's plan beyond that is something that, you know, we sometimes in the church think we know aspects and we know a lot, we know the truth. Well, we know nothing, little to nothing, about at the end, once God has a family, what then? You know what we know? And on a percentage of 100? 0.00000000001. Reality, God's existed for eternity. He's almighty. So for him to transfer what he is and what he knows on a progressive basis as a spirit being, because we're not going to know everything once we're spirit, there's a lot we don't know, God reveals it progressively. It can never happen, true, because he's always been there and is almighty. So to transfer it to beings that were created, it's going to take never ending. Never going to stop, because you can never catch up to the almighty God who knows everything. He knows what's best for us in every situation. So it's a wonderful plan, a continual revelation. And this feast is about that, a revelation, another aspect of a revelation. And in the spirit of humility, we accept it. And it's a part of a truth. But how much more truth after that is there, do you think, in the millennium? It's going to be an exciting time. an absolutely exciting time, because God gives as he needs to give it. He doesn't give everything all at once. It's a progressive situation. So, wonderful, exciting time. Spiritual growth never stops. Even as a spirit being, knowledge doesn't stop. It's going to be so exciting. Finally, peace will be issued onto the earth when Jesus Christ returns. And there will be a worldwide government, and many of you will know some of them. Okay? Many of you will know many of them. So many of you have read about David. Many of you have read about Noah. And we had a conversation not long ago about talking about Noah and about how Noah, you think, what endurance, what faith. All those years building, you know, and people laughing. Idiot. You know, you can just see it true. Human nature has never changed. And people mocking and, you know, family, that weird family. You see that weird family? Real weird mob, that lot. And they built this thing. And you know what? There's no water. It hasn't rained here for ages. It's like a mist on the ground. There's no rain. And he reckons it's going to flood. All those years, people coming, dying and whatnot, but he continues on. And then, when it's finished, he had to live by faith. Then the faith is tweaked a little bit, because then the animals start arriving. But still, hasn't rained, but the animals start arriving afterwards, storing all this food. Then the animals arrive. So the faith is, then you go inside, and then God seals the outside. But you still have to wait. Then it rains. And then when the rain, and then I'm sure when the ark moved, and it, you know, got higher and it started to move, after like a day or two, you can believe God. Noah believed God the whole time. But the rest of the family thought, true. Because once faith is living what you believe. But once it happens, once Christ returns, it's going to require something different. It's a different truth, because we're heading for another situation. We're moving forward. That's happened. You believe it because it's happened. You've seen it. You've witnessed it. You're part of it. Therefore, you don't need to be reassured that it happened. You were there. Now it requires a different faith. Something else that's going to be revealed to the church that lives into the millennium. So once this peace comes, a particular event will happen prior to it. And this is the exciting part of this time, an appointed time of rest that's coming. So Jesus Christ returning on Pentecost, an appointed time. We're going to enter an appointed time of rest. In Joel 2, verse 28. And this I know, brethren, is something that we all have a desire for. And then I can honestly say to you, it's something I desire. I use the word, I desire it with a passion. Because the beauty of this, for my children, potentially at some point, pray that it could happen, may not, that they get this soon. But if not, I know they'll be resurrected. And this is what's going to happen at the beginning of the 100 years. The same thing. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, after the day of the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So God's spirit will be available to all flesh. All mankind will have access to God. And I look forward to those callings. It's a very exciting thing, and I know you rejoice every time someone is baptized, because the only way it can happen is God does it. We know that God at some point decided, I will call this person, and he poured out his spirit on that person and brought them to repentance, gave them the gift of repentance, to be baptized and receive his Holy Spirit so that God could live and Jesus Christ could live and dwell in them, so that God's Spirit can outflow to the benefit of others. It's not a selfish thing that God pours out his Spirit in a person and it's dormant. It's dead. It's not. It actually has to flow out from us to the benefit of others. That's the purpose of God's Spirit. We're a dwelling place for God to give out to others. And we in the body should see it. We should see it in ourselves going out to others in a way that we cooperate. The spirit of cooperation rather than the spirit of competition. And that's really what God's Spirit is a lot about. A spirit of cooperation, which is unselfish, versus the spirit of competition, which is selfish. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, it's God's Spirit that does it. It's God's Spirit in us that does it. We have to just submit, yield to God's Spirit so that God can live through us. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. People will now be able to see God's plan of salvation. See what God is doing. See the purpose of life. See the Sabbath. The beauty of the Sabbath. An appointed time of rest and what it actually pictures. Verse 29. And also, your maidservants, your men servants and your maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit on those days. So we can begin to see and understand the millennium by the Sabbath. Firstly, we can learn from God's calendar with regards to the sixth day, which is the preparation day. So the first 6,000 years is the preparation. It's a time of preparing. Two aspects. Man could populate the earth, and a child coming into existence is a beautiful thing. Any child, because it's a potential son of God. And that's the way we should see other humans. Potential sons of God to exist. That's a wonderful blessing. So God said, populate the earth, be fruitful and multiply for a purpose. For a purpose of 6,000 years to come to a certain point. But in that time, in the first period, God developed the beginning of a family, 144,000. Then appointed Jesus Christ to fulfill that work of Pentecost, so that at 1335, the 144,000 to be the government of God in the future for the purpose of supporting others would be complete. Then we go into 1,000 years where be fruitful and multiply will have a totally different meaning. Totally different meaning. You know, I remember in worldwide days when there was a particular psalm, I think it was a psalm we used to sing. And it's a psalm David wrote about, and your quiver's full. Talk about arrows, lots of arrows. Really referring to children. You know, like, I hope your quivers are full. I say you've got lots of children. Well, you see, today, children are seen as a burden. A burden. Because, you see, they affect you financially. And therefore, it's better to be, well, really wake quite late. Make sure you've got the house and the dishwasher and the car and all those. Then, well, maybe we'll plan one. See that thinking? Because lost the vision of what God said. God said be fruitful and multiply because denial of the child, and I know some people, God doesn't grant access to children or have to have children. Purpose in life is different. But there's a purpose for having children. The purpose of having children is they're God's. You know, I look on the grandchildren as God's. We say to our daughter-in-law who's not in the church, say some quite strange things at times. But see, I look at the children as potential sons of God, and I look forward to whatever happens, doesn't matter, whatever happens, I know God's got a plan for them. I look forward to the day they change to Elohim. I really do. Because see, that's their potential. But if you look at children the other way, they're an inconvenience. You know, they get sick, they take money, they're in school, you can't get in a car if you've got more than four. You know, it's a disaster. Because why? Satan's system's been built against God. You know? But to have your quivers full, it's stressful. Because parenting requires self-discipline. We say to our daughter-in-law, did you know there's no such thing as a naughty child? And she goes, I say, there's only bad parents. You see, because if you let the child be naughty, the parent's not doing their job. And, you know, she gets that electric shock. Grandpa turns up. There's that thing as a bad child, it's naughty, bad parenting. she understands. Because really it's self. You know, to work with a child requires the sacrifice of the self. Because often it's inconvenient to get up and correct the child. It's inconvenient to me. I'm actually happy here sitting having my coffee. And now I've got to discipline myself, go over there and talk to the child, try to explain what's going on and that you have to do this. And then they react the wrong way. Now it requires more of me. But I've now got to take control. You know, it's the 50-year-old fighting against a 3-year-old. How hard a battle would that be? Well, do you know what? It's horrendous. It's actually horrendous. It shouldn't be. And we often say, do you think the 3-year-old should win? Because parents let the 3-year-old win. Yeah. Because that's society.
That's the sign.
So, having your quivers full is a beautiful and wonderful thing, because you now have the opportunity to nurture the offspring of God. You know, when people say, these are my children, I don't look at it like that. I look at them as, these are God's heritage. This is what Scripture says. These are God's heritage, because He's going to live in them, dwell in them, He's going to call them, and they're going to enter Elohim. That's the potential of a child, as it is with us. So that's the beauty of children. So I can see children born in the millennium, there's going to be a different view. Because transport won't allow just to have two or three. You know, family. We're a family. We'll support. And I know today, and I can say, my wife said, if a child came in here today and they had a young baby and they said, would someone take it? We'd be the first up. Because we view it differently. See, we don't see it as a burden. We see it as an opportunity to teach a child God's ways. That's the beauty. True? Isn't that incredible? How exciting is that, to be able to teach somebody else, to nurture them in God's ways, because they'll be happy. They'll be happy, fulfilled, and they will learn God's ways, the way of life, peace. What a beautiful thing to have children. So if there's a baby missing from the hall today, my wife's got it. So, at the end of this 6,000 year period, this time of preparation, we're going to move into a new time. The first group, the 144,000, have been selected and sealed. The second group are those who God calls to live into the millennium, and that's the majority of us. But that's the purpose of life. That's what God has allocated to us. We are about to see millions called by God, that they will be able to fulfill their roles in life. Now, people haven't been called because it's God's plan. It's not because of anything, it's just that that's God's plan. And that's the thankfulness. We've been called. And we should rejoice in our calling. And I know that we do. I know that we view it. And a lot of people say, why me? And all I say is, God doesn't make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. Why you? God's got a plan and a purpose. Exactly what it is. The end result of that plan and purpose, God desires you in His family. That's what He desires. But in the middle, lots of things can happen. But God will work with you in your thinking and my thinking, because we're all different culturally, all different backgrounds. But God will know how to work it through. It will work through, and God will allow you to walk into your own trials. Often we think God's giving me this trial. No, we chose it because of our stupid decisions or things against God that we don't see at the time. We walk head first into them. But God will work in that environment. And if we made right decisions and went another way, God will still work with us. Whatever it is that God needs to change in our thinking, the environment will happen that it will enable it. It will enable it, whatever it is. And everyone's trials are different. Some people's trials are beyond what I personally have felt that I could actually endure. And I am so thankful that I actually haven't had to go through that particular trial. I am just so thankful. Because I'm not too sure how I would handle it. I've been fortunate that Chris and myself were called at the same time. So to have a wife that is in the church is a blessing that I see, but I know the men and the women that have relationships in a marriage that the wife or husband is not being called or drawn by God. That is difficult. That is difficult. That is a test and trial on the individual. And it's not about the unconverted mate. It's about the converting one. And often we look out at the other and say, you know, they don't believe. No, me. I need to be better. I need to be more loving. I need to be a better loving husband. I need to love my wife even if she hates my guts on certain days. That's true, isn't it? Because it's about us and what we think and the way we think. Let God's Spirit flow out mercifully to others. Now, it doesn't always work out. And there is times where, you know, there is a separation needed and that can't be reconciled. Well, that's the part of the process. We all learn different things at different times for different reasons. Because God has a place for you and me that is perfectly positioned. Perfect. So we should never try to be that building block, because God's developing that building block to fit into the temple there. but God's developing you over here. But we have a tendency of human nature to look at the other block and say, ooh, I wouldn't mind being that other block. That's what we are. But we shouldn't. We focus on our calling, our relationship with God. The only thing that matters, our relationship with God. And people often talk about marriage environments. You know, the beauty of a marriage of someone in the church, in the end, there's a greater responsibility because we individually have to challenge ourselves to live God's way. And having an unconverted mate requires even greater, you know, care and concern. It's harder. It is much harder. But there is a beauty of having somebody in the church or with God living in them because there's a positive peer pressure, the ability to talk. And often I do feel for many of the brethren because they can't communicate on a spiritual level. You get excited about what you hear. You know, and you're bursting with it. Oh, this is unbelievable. You know, and you start to tell somebody that's unconverted and you realise this is a waste of time. I can't hear anything. But I'm so excited. Whereas with somebody that's converted, you can share God with each other. And it is a wonderful, uplifting thing because it settles you. So there's blessings to be had by many of God's people, yet to come for many, in different ways, can't even comprehend it. There's blessings coming. Blessings coming for many of us. So the seventh day, the 7 day week is a constant sign of God's complete plan for man. Every time we keep the Sabbath, it's a constant sign. The first 6 days, the first 6,000 years, were allotted to man to work and pursue his own ways. But the seventh day is God's. And you know, we stop for God. It is his time to teach his ways and to reveal himself to man. The seventh day Sabbath pictures the next 1,000 years of God's reign through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we know that God the Father is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's bestowed and appointed Jesus Christ as King of Kings, a representation of God, a representative of God, King of Kings. Who are the other kings? Well, if you look at Scripture, 144,000 are kings and priests. So there's a structure, which the sermon's not about, but there's a structure. We know that David is going to be king over Israel. King over Israel. So there's a structure, and that's why government is so important for all of us. You know, God appointed David king over Israel. He didn't make himself king over Israel. God appointed it. That's why we need to learn to be content in the environment or the situation spiritually we're in. God's working with you individually to fit into a location. It's not a competition, which is what is actually satanic. Not happy with what God appointed. You know, presumptuousness, pride. Government is so important to understand. Now, there's an understanding of government and there's an understanding of government. But to truly understand government, God's government is always operating in an environment and a spirit that is to benefit the person. To benefit. It's outflowing. It's a benefit. But we at the other end often don't see that benefit because we just don't see it. So to be under government is so important. The 144,000 are going to be under government. They will know their role and their position. And they will know what God has made them. They will know what God has made them. And that's the secret to life. It's what God is making you. The seventh day pictures the next 1,000 years of God's reign that will come to the earth when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings. The Sabbath is a foreshadow of the millennium. This feast is a foretaste of the millennium. You're actually living spiritually this millennium period that we're facing. A group of people called by God, granted repentance, that are in a spirit, God's spirit, a spirit of cooperation. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a foretaste. And every Sabbath should be exactly that. We see that the seventh day Sabbath reveals a time of rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. We'll start working to closing. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Often people say you can't prove the Sabbath in the Bible. Well, you can, but people can't see it. You actually can. Hebrews 4 verse 9 proves there is a Sabbath. Hebrews 4 verse 9, different translations, but the correct way that it would be, Hebrews 4 verse 9, there remains therefore a rest, a Sabbath, to the people of God. Now the original Greek word there is rest, and it comes from the word sabbatismos, which means a literal Sabbath observance, a literal rest. And therefore it clearly says there remains a sabbatismos for God's people. Well, only God's people, those baptized into the body of Christ, keep it. It denotes a literal cessation from labour as a type of a far more important meaning of the Sabbath, what it really pictures the Sabbath. So we'll go down to Hebrews 4 verse 1. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, this is about a spiritual rest in the family of God, eternal life, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So there should be a healthy fear on the Sabbath, that we observe the Sabbath correctly. It's a spiritual matter. It's about an attitude. For indeed the gospel, or the good news, was preached to us as well as to them, Israel. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now they couldn't hear it. They couldn't understand the meaning of the Sabbath because God hadn't given them a calling, so that without God's Spirit you can't understand this. Verse 3, for we who have believed, those called of God and have God dwelling in them, do enter a rest, a spiritual rest. As he said, so I, talking about God the Father, swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now it's talking about a spiritual rest in the kingdom of God. They will not enter this rest. It wasn't open. The door was not open to them at that point. Although the works were finished on the sixth day from the foundation of the world. So God created the Sabbath by resting. That's how it was created. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So from that we know that God kept, or created, sorry, the Sabbath by resting. That's how it was created. We are commanded to keep the Sabbath by resting, and it's a spiritual rest. In verse 5, and again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. The Old Testament people were not offered the Holy Spirit, so they couldn't. In addition to the Sabbath service, this word literally means an act of giving rest, a state of settlement or a final rest. And it's talking about the true rest where to enter. So we enter a rest on a physical level and at a spiritual level to a degree. But the final rest that we are looking for is the gift of eternal life. And we will rest. We'll have a rest from Satan and we'll have a rest from the natural carnal mind. That's the rest we look forward to. And we truly look forward to it. So in closing, there are certain principles of Sabbath keeping, which we're going to just quickly look at as we close, in Isaiah 58 verse 13. Now, the scriptures that say the Sabbath was created for man. So in other words, God created the Sabbath for us, for a benefit, but man rejects it. Man does not want the Sabbath. But that's why God created it. It's an appointed time, there's an appointment with him so that we can rest. Well, the millennium is the same. It's an appointed time of 1,000 years so that man can have a rest from Satan. And that they can grow, that they can learn to fear God, is the purpose of the millennium. Learn to fear God. Isaiah 58 verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, your desires, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal, honourable, and you shall honour him, and we honour him by resting, not doing your own ways, in other words, your own selfish ways, your own selfish entertainment, what you want to do for self-gratification, nor finding or attending to your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. In other words, we're looking for spiritual food on this day. We seek spiritual food. We come to Sabbath services to hear what God has got for us. That's why we go there. We take the time to complete the appointment with God. We don't rush it. It lasts from sunset to sunset. It's an appointment allocated. We're called to that appointment. How we observe it then is a decision we have to make. Verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. In other words, God will dwell in us. He will be our provider spiritually. God will work with us. We just got to submit our own will, yield to God, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. So the Sabbath was made for man. The seventh day Sabbath points to the millennial rest, this appointed time that we're soon to enter. The seventh day Sabbath is a sign points to something. You know, when you look at a signpost, it tells you a direction. So this way, walk in it. Well, the Sabbath is a signpost. This way, walk in it. It's a Sabbath sign, it's a sign. When we keep the Sabbath, it's a sign to the world that we are God's people. Because that's what God says. And people that don't keep the Sabbath do not have a relationship with God. It's impossible because they refuse to listen to God. They refuse to keep the appointment that He made at creation. They refuse it. But we yield to God once called so that we're going to keep this appointment. So going forward, during the feast, and then as we go forward, the Sabbath will still be God's sign. It'll be still God's sign of who we are, God's people. It'll still be a sign pointing to something. So that's why the Sabbath is so important. That's why Sabbath keeping is important. Often have been asked, well, when new people come, how do you, you know, where do you start? Like, you know, where do you start with all, you know, all that you know, true? Where do you start with a new person? The Sabbath. Because if they refuse to rest on the Sabbath, God is not in it. If they are not willing to yield to God, to be hear God, or to be instructed by God, to keep an appointment with God, everything else is a waste of time. It's pointless telling them Christ is going to return in 2012, we're going to live in the millennium, there's 144,000. You know, that's insane. God's not there. But people say, you know, what's your... We're Sabbath keepers. People want to know, who am I? I'm a Sabbath keeper. They say, what's the Sabbath? Well, maybe the door's open a little bit. Well, Sabbath is a sign of God's people. And we have to keep the Sabbath as commanded. Hebrews makes it very clear. It's a commanded assembly. Leviticus. And if they say, I'm going to keep going with sun worship. Why would you continue? Why would you even begin to reveal any other type of truth? Because God's not in it. And one way you can always tell whether God's drawing a person is they're willing to sacrifice to keep the Sabbath. They're willing to lose their job. They're willing to be for God. So everything starts with the Sabbath. Everything starts with the Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath is a sign that points to something. The Sabbath points to the fact that we have entered into a relationship with God. In other words, this sign tells us we have an appointment with God and willing to be taught by God. And if people aren't willing to keep the Sabbath, they can't have a relationship. They cut themselves off. The millennium is a time when all mankind can enter into a spiritual relationship with God. They're going to start to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is going to be taught as the key point. Keeping a Sabbath during the millennium. The Sabbath is a time of rest. The millennium is a time of rest from Satan's deception. The Sabbath is a time for us to rest from Satan's deception. We get together in fellowship, those that can. If not, it's a fellowship with God, to listen to a sermon, God teaching us. The Sabbath is a time to rejoice. We are here to rejoice during these 7 days, in actual fact, on 8 days. We can rejoice at what God has given us. The millennium will be a time to rejoice, because once Satan's removed, there is a rejoicing. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be so exciting. You know, every event, no matter who has a child. Now, you know, we think somebody has a child in the church, we rejoice. But you know, in the future, a child born in Africa, rejoice. We're going to be a different mindset, a mindset that we sometimes can't grasp about these things. The Sabbath is a time to learn to fear God. That's what this day is about. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. Time to fear God, learn to fear God. We are here to learn to fear God. That's the purpose. And the millennium is simply that, a time to learn to fear God. So with that, I'll just close. If you'd all like to rise, I'll call on Mr. Peter Herman to give the closing prayer.
Eternal, loving and great God in heaven, we do come before you on this appointed day, Father, so very thankful that you have given us so many things, and we are mindful of those who are not with us, and we do ask that you will pour your love out upon us, great God, that we can truly rejoice in humility and be thankful for the wonderful gifts that you have given. We ask that you will bless everything that is done during this time, and we thank you for all of these things in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.